Testing. Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah. Awesome. Good morning to everyone. Well, the secret is out. I am not Pastor Griffin. I am filling in for him. He is actually officiating a wedding for Pat Sater's son, Jason. And I'm sure he's very excited. If Jason's going to be watching this message later on with his new beloved bride, I would just like to say a couple of words of encouragement on their new life together. In marriage, let go of the petty stuff and keep your eye on the prize. But I'll stop right there. I won't spoil it for him. We'll save the marriage advice for Pat. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Lord God, as we come to your throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability, Lord, to confess our sins, the sins that your Son, Jesus Christ, has paid for on the cross, Lord. We're not perfect. We fall in many ways. This morning, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness from all of our unrighteousness and sins. Cleanse us so that we may walk in the light as you are in the light. We pray for your Holy Spirit of encouragement to be with us today for edification and wisdom. And we just pray, Lord, that this message today will be enlightening and encouraging and sobering. We ask it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Give me just one moment. If you've been watching the news in the past couple of years, you know how strange things can be. And for those who've been around for more than 50 years, there has been a progression, or should I say a digression, of how news is communicated. In the days past, news used to be more informative, just the facts, if it was in the right hands. That has changed significantly, very significantly. I'm not telling you anything you don't know already. Reporting on world events with an objective viewpoint is very, very hard to find because you want to hear honesty. You want to hear truthfulness. And most news media agencies do have a biased edge. We're going to be going over a variety of things today. Now, we're not going to talk about the news. You don't need me for that. We have plenty of that out there. But I do want to hit on some current topics and what that means to us for our spiritual life today, and also what it meant in Old Testament biblical times and New Testament. What does current events have to do with what is found in the Bible? Well, a lot. As Solomon once said many years ago, there is nothing new under the sun. What happened before will and does happen again. Cancel culture. You ever heard of that term before? Oh, yeah, big time. It's a term that's been used in recent years, but the idea has actually been around for a very long time. The definition is it's the attempt to ostracize somebody from public life, from society or societal circles or social circles or even your job for saying things or doing things that you said in the present or even the past, even going back 20 years, 30 years. Senator Johnson stole lunch money from a kid when he was 5 years old. He needs to be taken out of office. Things like that have been said. It's truly remarkable. Through the availability of countless news media and social media platforms, some have taken the liberty of calling someone out that they didn't like. It could be something true or even something not true. It doesn't even have to be derogatory. It could be something of a biblical doctrine. You can express a view that may run counter to the political view of that social circle you're talking into. Some call this an attack on free speech. What is free speech? One Chinese lady I actually read about proclaimed that her country of China actually encourages freedom, especially when it comes to Christian thought, as long as you don't say what you are thinking. Think about that. True freedom is saying or doing something without fear of government or societal intrusion. One man said, true freedom is not doing the thing that you like, but doing the thing that you ought. The Constitution guarantees certain inalienable rights and is up to the government officials to protect those rights for you and for everybody. But in the past few years, we have seen attacks on those rights through social unrest, which has been propagated by certain organizations that have destroyed property and the reputation of many. I don't think we need to go into detail about which organizations. Again, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But just in these past couple of years, one thing has been kept coming into my mind, an image, a chessboard, a chess game. Any of y'all like to play chess? Okay. If you played the game of chess before, then you know that the game requires strategy and lots of thinking. And to win the game, the opponent either forfeits or puts the opponent in checkmate. That means you have positioned all your pieces on the board in such a way that the king on the opponent's side is now vulnerable to attack with nowhere to run. That's what kept coming to my mind just in the past couple of years alone. Things have been just progressing in such a way. But what Satan is trying to do, that's what Satan's trying to do. And what's his strategy? Is to make you think, keyword, is to make you think that you're not on the winning team, but you are. And it's to make you think that you're not worthy. And he has a whole list of other things that he tries to convince you of. He deceives us into thinking that his chess pieces are moving into place to get ready for a checkmate. As a strategist, he watches every one of us and makes us think that we are in for it. No way. May I propose to you today that while freedom of speech may be under attack, it is not the primary concern. That may shock some of you when I said that. Granted, speech is a very critical component to proclaiming good news, is it not? Agreed. But it isn't the primary target. The primary target is what you think. Solomon proclaimed this, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." He is what he thinks, not what he says, not what he does, but what he thinks. And how does the enemy try to attack the truths of the Bible? Here's one strategy. Fear. Many in our culture, the world has been driven into a state of fear, put in very hard positions, making decisions from a position of fear and weakness, not trying to say or do the wrong thing, always walking on eggshells because they are afraid to lose their jobs, their livelihoods, and their way of life. Just to recap on what kind of battle we're in, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And here's what we wrestle against. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. I know this message has been proclaimed many times from this pulpit about what we're truly fighting against. Speech is not the primary target. It is what you think. That's what the demonic chain of command right here is trying to attack. What you think. There is a battle going on right now in the angelic realm. A big battle through the influence of ideas. And that's where cosmic ideas get implanted, in the mind. If the mind can be impacted and influenced by propaganda, repeating the same message over and over and over and over again, that will affect what you say and what you do. But this isn't anything new to human history. As Solomon once said, and I repeat again, there is nothing new under the sun. What happened before will happen again. So I want to take a step back into time. We're going to go into our little time machine, all the way back to the year 734 BC. The nation of Israel faced very critical times in its very long history. Times when they were about to go over the edge, which eventually they did. Not only did Israel face external enemies, but internal as well. That is always a sign that a nation is in trouble when the people of God turn on each other. The place is one of the places we're going to talk about is the southern kingdom of Judah under the reign of King Ahaz. We also have the northern kingdom of Israel called Ephraim and two other foreign countries. We got Syria and Assyria. Let me just pop up my map here. So down at the bottom, at the very bottom, you got Judah, very small tract of land. Ephraim, also called Israel. That's not too big. Then you got the northern neighbors, Syria and Assyria. Syria and Assyria. Assyria is pretty big, isn't it? That was like the superpower of the day, or it was gaining in superpower. So I'm going to come back to this map. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 8, verse 11, I'll have the verse up here as well. We're going to drink a water. The version I'm reading from is going to be the NASB. And I have this color-coded for a reason. This is God talking to the prophet Isaiah. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or to be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, both to the houses of Israel, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. The ones in color we're going to go over mostly today. But let me go back to the map here. There we go. So let's talk about the kingdom of Assyria, the big boy over here. As I mentioned, this was becoming a big superpower. In an effort to be the big kid on the block and gain military might, the northern kingdom of Israel, the one in purple, wanted to form an alliance with their neighbors from the north. Syria. So Israel and Syria wanted to become a superpower in and of itself to fight against Assyria. And then Ephraim and Syria did join forces, which was a bad idea. And what they did is they attempted to recruit Judah, the little country right here in green, to be part of their alliance. And King Ahaz said, "No way, Hosea." Then Ephraim and Syria tried to overthrow Judah. Can you imagine that? Your own, the northern country of Israel trying to overthrow the southern country? That's like the Yankees trying to invade the south of the United States. That would be kind of weird. Although we can see today, even the United States of America, that the north, the Yankees, and the south, the Bible Belt area, very two different thought processes. My parents were Yankees, I can kind of understand both dynamics here. So it's kind of like that with Israel and Judah. Israel is kind of like the Yankees. If you're a Yankee, I'm sorry. All right. Now, these were strange bedfellows. But the strange thing was that Judah wanted to form an alliance with Assyria. That's why he didn't want to form an alliance with Israel and Syria. And so these were strange bedfellows. And the whole situation made King Ahaz really afraid. In a mindset of fear, mindsets of fear result and very hasty and bad decisions. Have you ever made a decision based on fear where you placed in a position where you just had to make a decision and there was nowhere else to go? And then you realize, oops, I've done that many times. So Judah asked Assyria to fight with him against Syria and Israel. And he even tried to fund the whole project by stealing objects from the house of the Lord. Yeah. It's recorded in 2 Kings 16. We're not going to go there today, but if you want to get some context, read Isaiah 8 and 2 Kings 16 just to kind of get the full idea, the full story. So this was an example of power politics. King Ahaz thought he could deter invasion by joining up with the Assyrians. Was this a good decision on King Ahaz's part? No. Not at all. So King Ahaz, just a little background on him, he didn't do, 2 Kings records that he didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was an idol worshiper. So he kind of had his feet in both temples, the temple of the Lord and also idol worship. If the idol worship didn't work out for him, then he kind of went over into the temple of the Lord and said, "Hey, Lord, what can you do for me?" So he was at a very spiritual low point, really big low point. In Isaiah 8, he told Ahaz, through grace and mercy, even though he was disobedient, he told him, "Ahaz, be on your guard. Calm down. Don't be afraid or faint-hearted." So King Ahaz, what I like to call Ahaz, is a hot mess. We've all been hot messes before. We're just kind of scrambling around, doing this, that, and the other. He didn't trust in the promises of God. He was seeking purpose in all the wrong places, and he was distracted by the outside of the world. He was looking at the size of the storm and the size of the Assyrian Empire, and he was making his decisions based on what was going on around him. When the promises of God are rejected or neglected, then we are open to attack in our soul. When there is instability of the soul, we can't make good decisions. We can't. Because the soul is riddled with fear, and eventually neglect turns into rejection. But I found a great principle just in this whole story. even though King Ahaz was being disobedient, God still gave King Ahaz a message to calm down, relax. My point is, even during a time of national crisis, what you think still matters to God. He is concerned for your personal well-being. Amen. So whenever I was thinking about that he is concerned for our well-being, it reminded me of Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This one section really jumped out at me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's a great picture to remember. I mean, I don't know about you, having dinner in the midst of a battle going on outside of you, that's not a good time to have dinner. You want to have dinner in a nice, peaceful environment where there's nobody bothering you, nobody jumping on you, no dogs, no cats. You just want to eat in peace, right? And have a nice time of fellowship with just calmness. But the Lord is saying, look, I want to meet with you. I want to fellowship with you. I'm concerned about what's going on with you. And there could be a battle going on outside. And we need that peace. We need that sanctuary to come back to when things are just falling apart, don't we? Absolutely. So God was gracious and patient with Ahaz. He told him not just to calm down, but he gave them a taste of, he gave them what was going to happen in the future. Excuse me. He told Ephraim, and he told, excuse me, throat's drying up. He was telling King Ahaz that the kings of Ephraim and Syria would be gone, which they were in about 2 years. Then 65 years later, both the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria would be no more. So Israel went into exile. The Assyrians took them over. But even though God told him the future about what was going to happen, Ahaz still doubted. But what was the prophet Isaiah thinking of this through the whole time this was going on? Well, in chapter 8, which is our selected reading, he got a little afraid too. All right. So this is what God was saying to Isaiah in his moment of fear. As King Ahaz delivered the State of the Union address, talking about his friendships with the Assyrians, Isaiah himself pushed back on what the king was proposing. The popular opinion of that day, what was going on, what was on the front page of the news, was to join forces with Assyria. That's how we can be safe from our enemies, is joining up with our enemies. But Isaiah, he delivered the most important State of the Union address, and that was what the Lord wanted to do. Of course, the king and the people of Judah, it wasn't just the king, didn't like what Isaiah had to say. He went as far as to being accused of treason just for speaking the will of the Lord. Imagine that. You're speaking truth, God's truth, and you're called a traitor to your country. You're called treasonous. We kind of hear that in our country today. Whenever you talk about the divine establishment or you disagree with something that the president says or a senator says, you're called treasonist, or you're not a friend of progress. You ever hear that? But despite all that, Isaiah was commanded to not fear what they fear, because the southern kingdom of Judah, they were really, really afraid. They were governed by fear, not by the promises of God. Fear distorts the reality of God's promises. But even though God demonstrated in many ways that he was and is the only true God, the people were still afraid, and they were willing to assign over their national sovereignty in hopes for a little bit of security. Just a little bit. So Isaiah had a little bit of fear, But he did get back on track. Then God says, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. We're going to talk about this. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Then he finishes it off. Then he will become your sanctuary. So there's a process here that I noticed, and you noticed this too, of how God can be our sanctuary. When popular opinion of the culture, and in high schools, middle schools, whatever the case may be, what are God's people supposed to do? Now, did God say to Isaiah, well, this is just divine discipline, just sit back and take it? No. We may be in for divine discipline, but God's truth is still needs to be proclaimed. And God didn't say, just hang low for a little bit, just kind of stay in the shadows until all this blows over. He didn't say that either. We are not the nation of Israel, but the principle is still the same. In times of national instability, or in any time, but especially national instability, what are God's people supposed to do? I've often asked myself the question when I look out and see what's happening in our own backyard. There's a lot going on. Where do we start? Where? This is where Scripture says we should start. Not on the streets, not with picket signs, not with getting on social media and just saying everything you want. That can get you in trouble, by the way. But the fear of the Lord. Again, what you think affects what you say and what you do. So this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is found in both Old and New Testaments and mostly found in wisdom literature, such as Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. It's also found in Chronicles and a few other places. But how are we supposed to fear God? That's the question. Now, when we hear the word fear, we often associate it with something negative, right? Maybe someone in authority abused their position and caused some internal fear and dread within you. Uh-oh, your dad's coming home. You get afraid. Dad's going to hit me with the belt. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. There's certain words like fear that tend to kind of trigger us, just kind of like how when you smell certain things, it triggers certain memories, like something maybe like a cologne or a food or a perfume. It kind of takes you back to a certain place in your memory. Again, that's not the kind of fear we're talking about here. What is the fear of the Lord for the believer in Christ that is growing? What does that mean? How do we come to fear the Lord? What was going on in Isaiah's mind when God said to him, don't fear? Well, let's kind of break this down a little bit. What is fear? Fear is the Hebrew word yirah. It means fear. You know, it also includes the bad kind of fear. But it also means reverence, piety, or awe, like a deep respect. So there's the negative aspect of fear that doubts God or dreads something. Then there's awe, reverence, respect. Then the New Testament equivalent of yirah is phobos. That's where we get the word phobia from. Phobia. So here, I just put the quotations here. Let me be your fear, morah. That's another word that he's used. Morah is the object of fear. What God is saying, let me be the one you fear, not them, not the people, not the circumstance. Let me be the one you fear, the good kind of fear. And he also says, let me be your dread. If you're going to dread something, let it be me, not them. And dread is like that cause to tremble, something that makes you tremble, shakes you in your bones. You ever been so afraid where your throat is cut off and you can't say anything? You ever felt like that before? I have. Sometimes when you walk into like scenarios that cause you to not be able to speak or think clearly, that's dread. Where you anticipate something before it even happens. You're just like, I'm dreading this. You kind of do the death walk and kind of walk like Frankenstein. That's dread. So again, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Here's a working definition of what fear of the Lord means. It is a reverence for who God is, what He says, and what He does. It is a reverence for who God is, what He says, and what He does. That is the deepest kind of respect. Again, this is not the paralyzing fear that causes you to freeze up, but it's a fear and reverence that energizes you and motivates you. That's the kind of fear and reverence that Mary Magdalene had after she had the demons cast out of her. She was really motivated and energized, and she had awe for what God had done for her. And she followed Jesus around everywhere He went, always sitting at His feet. All right, so we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord and how it's addressed in other passages and what it means to fear the Lord, because it's used differently in certain sections of Scripture. So we're going to go over some key passages here. Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Now the context here, Job is making a rebuttal against the advice of his friends. Job was in a lot of pain, a lot of pain. He had boils down from his toes to the top of his head. It was like a skin cancer, really irritating, really itchy. So they accused him in the midst of his pain that he didn't fear God and that he must have done something, some kind of sin or committed some kind of evil that warranted this awful suffering. His friends were great speakers, but they had some shortcomings. They had some short-sightedness. So Job had to correct their viewpoint on what wisdom truly is. When he says, that is wisdom, that's a predicate nominative. What that means is the fear of the Lord equals wisdom. It's one and the same. It's like if you want true wisdom, this is how you get it. A couple of points on this one. Why is the fear of the Lord equivalent to wisdom? Because God is the embodiment of absolute, untainted wisdom. This is an attribute of His thinking and everything that He does. Your pastor has been going on talking about the attributes of God. And the last one he left off is love, I believe, in Romans 8:38. This could actually be considered the 11th attribute of God, wisdom. So our presence in the fear of the Lord is an act of wisdom in and of itself. To say another way, you are in the midst of wisdom. It's like if you ever want to get business advice, where do you go? You go to a place where there's a lot of business. You go to like a town hall where there's people gathered together that talk about business. But what he's saying is by fearing the Lord, you're in the presence of wisdom. All right, so what is wisdom? Every time I hear the word wisdom, I always think of like somebody who's 90 years old and has a beard down this long. That's always the picture of wisdom, of somebody with a really long gray beard. I don't know why. It's like a sage or something like that. All right, what is wisdom? It is the ability to apply knowledge or experience or understanding. This is just a very basic definition. Not only is God vast in his thinking and eternal, but he knows how to apply that knowledge. He knows how to apply that skill in creating the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. By the way, he uses the same wisdom to conquer your problems, to conquer my problems. Now, the second part of the verse that accompanies wisdom is the turning away from evil. I think that many of you who raise teenagers can relate to this. Whenever you say to them, it would be wise if you did not do that. Why is avoiding evil considered wisdom? Again, this is the second part of Job 28:28. Why is avoiding evil considered wisdom? Evil, no, point one, evil is the distortion or corruption of anything that God has created. I'll repeat that. Evil is the distortion and corruption of anything that God has created. Let me give you an example. God gave Adam the authority before the fall over the earth and over the animals. That's divinely delegated authority. He gave delegated authority to God, and Adam did it well. Well. But a distortion of authority, is tyranny. It's when authority is out of control. It's when authority has evil intentions. That's tyranny. So whenever you hear complaints about positions of authority, a lot of times what you're hearing is just tyranny. It is not representative of God. Tyranny is not representative of God. God is not a tyrant. When you take evil and you mix it with authority, then you get a tyrant. Number two, to turn away from evil means that you have the knowledge and understanding to assess the situation and make an informed decision. You can make wise decisions and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. That's a wise decision. But if you're ever in the middle of a problem or a situation and you're surrounded by something that's not good, then your discernment starts to kick in. Like, I'm not getting a good vibe. There's something about this situation that is just not right. I need to go. You ever felt like that before? Yeah. That's discernment. That's wisdom. Because you're taking the information that you know and you're applying it to your situation. It's exciting when children have a respect for the Word of God, isn't it? So whenever you hear your child come home from a party and say, guess what, Mom? I left that party because everybody was doing drugs. Give them applause because they used discernment. They used discernment. Evil doesn't always mean overt sin. It doesn't always mean sin. It doesn't always mean sin, but it can include systems of thinking. Like social gospel, you may hear that. Marxism, you may hear that. Environmentalism, you may hear that. These are humanistic attempts to cure the ills of the sin nature through external forces by trying to control the environment. Like if you want to try to control greed, for example, then you take away all the money. Well, that doesn't take away greed. So if people, there's individuals, there's groups that want to try to control the environment in order to control the sin nature. So what happens is that they take the message of the gospel and they replace it with their own version of the gospel. They create their own gospel. All right, next verse. All right. The fear of the Lord is to be desired more than gold. The The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are to be desired more than gold. Yes, much more than fine gold. Now, Solomon, he was like the Bill Gates of the world. Not in his character, but his riches. He was the richest person in the world. He had all the gold. He had all the silver. He can do anything what he wanted with money. But he knew that he was worthless without the wisdom of God. That all that money didn't mean anything because he knew it couldn't provide him happiness. He tried to pursue happiness by getting all the money and getting PhD degrees and everything like that. But it left him empty. And you can read about that in Ecclesiastes. It left him empty. He was like, all this is meaningless because he realized the wisdom of the Lord wasn't with him. But he came back. He started out great with the wisdom of the Lord, and then he wanted to do his thing, and then he finally snapped back into reality, like we all do. So fear of the Lord must be set above earthly riches. It must be set above earthly riches. So if I had the option to take some overtime and get extra money from my job, or I can skip out on church, what should I do? I should definitely go to church. I don't know about you, but I realize that the more I work, the more I lose money. This kind of seems like there's a hole in the bottom of the bag. I need to make time. Need to make time for the Lord. And Jesus proclaimed this as well. Either you love the one or you hate the other. You can't serve God and money. Because money can turn into a god. Reverence for the Lord is not about practical poverty, like making yourself completely broke just to show the Lord that you love him. But money's not bad in and of itself, but if you know how to prioritize it, like we all should, I still need to, then you set money in the right position. Money is last, but God is first. All right, next one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The other verse said the fear of the Lord is wisdom. This one says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a good understanding for all those who do his commandments. Wisdom is not an overnight process. We come to that point where we fear the Lord, but it doesn't mean we're like the wisest sage in the history of mankind. It just means that we have access to the wisdom of God. It takes time and progress, doesn't it? This has to be something that we do day in and day out. It has to stream through our consciousness, but that comes through repetition. All right, next one. Proverbs 1:7. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, I can spend a whole class on this one. All right. Knowledge. Da'at. It means discernment, understanding, common sense, or street smarts. I like street smarts. Now, this isn't the kind of intellectual book smarts. Sometimes it reminds me of the test that high school kids take. You know, what is it called? The tax test? And a series of other tests, that STAR test and all kinds of tests. And hats off to y'all that take all those tests. Man, hats off to you. You know, sometimes people measure knowledge by their ability to memorize all these facts, regurgitate it on the test, and then forget about it. That's not the knowledge that we're talking about here at all. This is discernment. It's understanding. One who fears the Lord knows when to make a course correction when he is out of line. He doesn't try to cover it up and he doesn't try to blame it on anybody else. He owns that mistake. So that goes to the second part. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what I'm talking about. We own our mistakes. We own what is given to us. My boss many years ago said to me one time, own your desk. short meaning, but it packed a lot. It was a loaded statement, but what she meant was to be accountable for the work that you do, and also to own your mistakes. If you make a mistake, own it, learn from it, then move on. We go on to the next one. Let's talk about that word despise. Oh, this is very commonplace today. Let's talk about despise. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Despise is the word booze. Not the alcoholic beverage booze, but a different kind of booze. So despise is like agitation. Agitation. It's like whenever somebody gets corrected, they do the eye roll. Ugh. It's like sometimes maybe your teenager gave you the eye roll. Ugh. That's the word here. It's an agitation. There's an internal agitation that's manifested. It's always being offended by being corrected. Whenever you're corrected, a lot of people get offended today just by the mere correction of it. How can you tell me to do it? I want to do it my way. This is how I do it. Oh, okay. It's not right because you're still making the same mistakes and it's costing the company millions of dollars. Shape up. Sometimes we have that going on at work. That's why I can spend a whole day on this. So the world hates God and it seeks to be independent from God. That's why fools hate correction. To be independent from God in the sinful way means that you don't have to be accountable to anybody except you and me. Nobody is more important to me than me. So that means they're not accountable to anybody else. That's why fools hate correction, because they think they can do no wrong. It's my way, highway. I am my own God. I am my own person. I am independent. Fools hate instruction. Again, they hate to be corrected. If you're a young person here and you're watching on YouTube later on, don't despise correction. Humility is the order of the day. Correction is how you learn. Even prisons have a correction system. That's why they call it a correctional facility instead of prisons. It used to be called prisons, but yeah, they just changed the name to correctional facility. I guess they wanted to make it sound better, right? So like the good father that he is, God always provides warnings along the way as to what happens whenever we start doing our own thing, the my way, highway. Proverbs 29:33. Again, this is the warning. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So God is a gentleman. Whenever we want to do our own thing, he gives us what we want. You want to do that? Okay. I can't force you. I gave you volition. I gave you warning. That's what he does. And he gives us our independence. But we have to be willing to reap the consequences too. That's something for our culture today. You can't make decisions without consequences, good or bad. If you make a good decision, there's good consequences. Bad one, own it. Own it. Don't blame somebody else. Don't blame your parents. All right. Next one. I went blank. I'm not trying to rush out of here, but what time is break time? 10:30 or 10:50? 10:30? Okay. I think it was, that's why I asked, because I thought it was 10:50. I would have kept you in here for a long time. See, that's why I asked. I went blank. All right. Fear of the Lord must be intentional. It must be intentional. It can't be passive. We come here Sunday, Wednesday, depending on what church you go to or visit or anything like that. Sometimes they have church every day, different days of the week. But the fear of the Lord has to be intentional. Your body may be here, but to fear the Lord, that has to be something that's done up here, upstairs. When you leave here, it must be intentional. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So there's a lot of verbs in here. It's the sum total of your intentions. You hear it and then you proclaim it. You say, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do for today. I'm going to own this. It must be intentional. Can't learn it from a cell phone. All right, next one. Next one, and then we'll take a break, all right? I promise. All right. Fear of the Lord must take full inventory of the things that you say and the things that you think. Things that you say and the things that you think. What you think has a great impact. Don't ever believe the lie that what you say and what you think doesn't harm people. It harms you, but it eventually comes out, and then it harms others. And the social media platforms that are out there, it gives us the ability to say a lot, maybe just a little bit too much. A lot of chronic foot in the mouth. A lot. We say the wrong things because we want to voice our emotions, our dislike for what's going on in the world. And eventually we get caught up in more than what we expected. Too much. You spend like hours arguing with somebody that you don't even know, maybe that you don't even like. And then you discredit your ministry by saying the wrong thing out of anger, frustration, emotion. It happens. All right, so that's what this is about, but a part of it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. You know, there's a lot of pride in sin today. People take pride in their sin as if in and of itself it was a virtue. It's like a proclamation of independence. But it's like it's not the sin itself that is to be concerned about, although it is. But it's the sin of pride that drives it. Pride. That's what caused Satan to fall from heaven. Pride. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be independent of God. I want to do my own thing. I think this is a good place to stop. We got plenty more to go. All right, so let's have a quick word of prayer. Gracious Lord God, thank you for these words, Lord, that remind us, that correct us, Lord, that we are not a pawn of the world, Lord. We are yours. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to encourage us, Lord, because there's so much to learn from your word. And we just pray, Lord, that may have a great time of fellowship, Lord, and come back to hear more of this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.